All right. We have had the privilege of hearing the voices of many intelligent and unique women during the study, starting with the authors of our book and adding to them the various women from our own body. I'd like to thank these women that have agreed to teach this spring, first of all, for stepping outside of their comfort zones and being willing to teach, and secondly, for the time and effort that each one of them has offered to the Lord as they've prayed and researched and prepared a lesson from scratch. It takes a lot of courage, and each of us carefully prepares our own thoughts and our own words in a way that we pray is truthful and accurate and in alignment with God's word. And today is my turn. Since the beginning, humankind has sought out self-fulfillment, freedom, happiness. What is it that brings happiness? Although God has laid out his definitions and his plans for how to accomplish this, we all struggle to choose God's way. Just like Adam and Eve, we convince ourselves that our way is better. This week's lessons have focused on how feminism has fought to attain happiness for women. Now, just so we're all on the same page, let's define feminism. According to Webster's Dictionary, feminism is the theory of the political, economic, and social equality of the sexes. And according to feminists, equality is absolutely necessary for women to be happy. Being unequal and stuck in the oppressive confines of marriage or the home or the role of caregiver, well, this has been the cause of women's unhappiness for far too long. Our lessons a week ago focused on the battle between the sexes, and Becky discussed at length the tendency of both men and women to sin within their biblical callings. That was interesting, wasn't it? This is the curse, right? Because of sin, women now desire to rule men, and because of the curse, men now tend to abuse women. So if you asked me, this definition I just gave you of feminism as pursuing equal rights between the sexes, well, it doesn't sound all that bad, does it? It's really just an attempt to raise awareness in order to balance out the sinful imbalances that have resulted from the ongoing generations of men sinning against women. When I think about women's rights, I think of things like the right to own property, the right to inherit property, the right to be educated, the right to vote, the right to earn money, the right to work outside of the home, the right to have equal pay for equal work. To push for these equalities with men is not wrong, but these rights are not women's rights, they're human rights. And these equalities have been, throughout history, kept from people not only based on their gender, but also on their skin color, eye color, and nationality. These human rights should be extended to all people groups because they're consistent with the laws of God. Even for women. If you think about it, God gives tremendous rights to women. Rights that have been taken away over the years in many cultures. Don't forget, Eve had direct access to God. He educated her himself, just as he did Adam. She was to be a co-ruler over the earth. She had the right to make her own choices. She was the one who gave names to her children, indicating her authority. Don't forget, Abraham was told by God to listen to the advice of his wife Sarah and send Hagar away. Don't forget, Jewish women have been allowed to inherit land by law for 3,500 years. Don't forget, under God's command, Jewish women were prophets and judges and courageous queens. Don't forget, Jewish women had a say in who they married and were not, as people would like you to think, married off at 12 and 13 years old. That's what the Muslims do, not the Jews. Recall to mind the Proverbs 31 woman who owned land in her own name, who earned and spent her own money. And don't forget the various women in the New Testament who were educated, business owners, and supported Jesus Christ with their own money, whether earned or inherited. These aspects of equality are not aspects we're really fighting against, are they? These aspects of feminism do promote happiness because they are biblical principles given to us by our Maker. So let's take these kinds of arguments off the table when we're discussing feminism, because the feminist movement embodies so much more than that. Feminism also advocates philosophies that go against God's ways. Feminism advocates that women are not only equal, but are the same as men. That happiness for women will be achieved when women have the same roles, the same responsibilities, and the same freedoms as men, freedoms to do right or wrong. However, if you're putting on the glasses and looking through life at a biblical worldview, you cannot say this. As we've been discussing the past 6 weeks, and our book has been great at laying out the biblical worldview, Scripture is clear and exacting on the roles of men and women. God says men and women are equal in many ways. Both are equally formed by the hand of God with intellect, skill, and creativity. Both have equal status before Him. Both have equal access to Him. Both are equally endowed with His image. Both have equal relationship with Him. But men and women also have differing roles, differing callings, and differing responsibilities to one another, to the family, and to society. It's in promoting these differences that women bring glory to God and obtain the happiness that we seek. But the biblical worldview is not commonly taught. And when it is so offensive that anyone promoting it is disregarded as ignorant or uneducated or repressed or cultic. The theologian A.W. Pink says, "Satan is ever seeking to inject that poison into our hearts to distrust God's goodness, especially in connection with His commandments. That is what really lies behind all evil, lusting, and disobedience. A discontent with our position and portion, a craving from something which God has wisely held from us. Reject any suggestion that God is unduly severe with you. Resist with utmost abhorrence anything that causes you to doubt God's love and His loving kindness toward you. Allow nothing to make you question the Father's love for His child." In a quest for happiness outside of what God says is good, women have demanded equal rights not only in the areas of education and commerce and politics, but in the area of sexuality. Women want to be no different from men, and the ultimate equality women want is sexual equality, a demand that brought about the sexual revolution of the 1960s. If what's good for the goose is good for the gander, then sexual freedom will liberate women. Men can be as sexually active as they want, and women should be as well. Okay, as tempting as it may be to think that the sexual revolution was a radical new movement, I'm here to inform you otherwise. The rebellion against God's standards of sexuality did not begin with the hippies. History is rampant with women seeking happiness through sexual acts. In the past, women actively engaged in prostitution, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, lewdness, incest, bestiality, just as now they wanted to have sexual freedom without consequence. But there were consequences, weren't there? There are always consequences. And Lady Wilde of the past had to bear repercussions that were specific to her gender, pregnancy. And once discovered, she was no longer happy and free, but she was a social outcast. Shotgun marriages held many men and women accountable for their free sex. Marrying someone you may not want to marry because of a surprise pregnancy might seem radically unfair to a feminist. But it was undoubtedly a protection for women and children. Women who would be unmarriageable and destitute otherwise. Children who would not have a home with a father. And in reality, these marriages usually went on to be happy ones. And I happen to know several of them. And in the cases where the pregnancy was conceived by a married man and a woman who was not his wife, well, financial compensation was quietly provided to keep away from the public shame of a bastard child. Lady Wilde had a bad reputation because she was a minute of pleasure for a lifetime of regret. Okay, so how in the world did the outcast Lady Wilde of the past become the empowered Lady Wilde of the present? What happened to the shame? How did Lady Wilde turn her sexual freedom into a revolution? Well, it's a little tiny thing called the birth control pill. Now, don't anyone panic. This lesson is not a referendum against the birth control pill. In 1960, the pill was legalized, and for the first time in history, married women could prevent pregnancy with virtually 100% efficiency. Now, I say married women because initially the pill was limited to married women, or women who could produce written confirmation from her pastor or priest of an impending marriage. But married women weren't the only ones having sex, and the pressure to provide the pill to anyone eventually won out. With the rise of feminism and the pursuit of free sex during this same time period, women had the ability to have sex without the age-old consequence of pregnancy. Now this was revolutionary. The repressive institution of marriage was no longer needed to protect women, and women were told, this will bring you the happiness you seek. So have sex whenever you want, within or outside of the confines of marriage, and with multiple partners. Because sex no longer affected women physically, feminists told women that it did not affect them emotionally either. When it comes to sex, what's love got to do with it? Sex is just an instinct, animalistic. So do it well and do it often. No strings attached. Now you are the boss of your own body. No man is ever going to control you. Sex is free and it has no consequences. Over the course of the past 50 years, the feminist movement and the sexual revolution have had a profound effect on women. Like the best deceptions, sort of like the one that Satan derived in the garden, this one was seasoned with just enough truth to make it believable. There have been many achievements for women. To be sure, common human rights have been reinforced, and it's undeniable that economic prosperity has resulted in societies that promote rights for women. Women are now more educated than men. Women have the opportunity to work at virtually any job they choose. Women have a voice. Women control their own bodies. Women are strong. Women can be wild. Women are free. But don't be fooled. Freedom and happiness are not the same thing. And all of these achievements have come at a very high price. Birth rates. Birth rates in the United States have plummeted. There are currently, the birth rates currently are at a 30-year low, and we are barely hanging on to reproducing ourselves. We have pervasive fertility issues, largely due to women starting families at an older age. And our population growth now depends directly on immigration. Sexually transmitted disease. In 1960, gonorrhea and syphilis were about the only sexually transmitted diseases, both treatable with antibiotics. Then hit the sexual revolution, and surveys conducted in the late 60s and throughout the 70s found that the proportion of young women having premarital sex skyrocketed by 300%. Today, we have more than 30 different bacteria, viruses, and parasites that are known to be transmitted through sexual contact. The World Health Organization states that there are more than 1 million sexually transmitted infections acquired every day worldwide. But the world's a great big place, so let's just focus in on the United States, shall we? In the United States, one in two sexually active people will contract an STD. According to the Center for Disease Control, reported STDs in the United States are at record highs, and this organization suspects that only a fraction of America's STDs are even captured in their data. 65 million people in this country have an incurable STD. And approximately 20 million new STD infections are reported annually at a cost of $16 billion annually to the US healthcare system. Abortion. According to the CDC and Guttmacher Institute, the United States alone, since the legalization of abortion in 1973, there have been approximately 54 million legal abortions. That's give or take 1 million annually. That's 114 abortions every hour of the day and night in this country alone. Approximately 20% of pregnancies are aborted. One in four U.S. women will have an abortion by the age of 45. Marriage. The feminist movement has ushered in an era of unprecedented divorce. Today, 41% of first marriages end in divorce. 60% of second marriages end in divorce. And 73% of third marriages end in divorce. I did not bother to research the statistics for fourth marriages. Every 13 seconds, in America, there is a divorce. In fact, fewer and fewer people are marrying at all. Jobs and money. Women were told they could do it all. They could bring home the bacon and fry it up in a pan. But the truth is that women have found it very difficult physically and emotionally to balance out the responsibilities of the home and a career outside of it. The debt of graduate and postgraduate degrees has been crippling. The 80-hour work weeks of high-powered jobs have crushed many women who often hit the pinnacle and then leave the industry altogether in their mid-30s because they want to raise children. Many women choose to take part-time work to accommodate the needs of the family, which is often unsteady and with far lower pay. Although higher educated than their male counterparts, they still earn less. Debt has skyrocketed. They are not physically equipped to do all of the same jobs, particularly the physically demanding jobs that only men can do. And those who work full-time are still, statistically, more likely to take time off than men to birth children, or care for the elderly. Concerning children, almost a quarter of our children under the age of 5 are in some form of organized child care arrangement, being raised by a non-parent in order to accommodate their working mothers, despite the fact that this time period has been proven to be of primary importance for learning, social, and emotional development. Daycare has been directly linked to aggressive and disruptive behavior, weak social skills, a weaker parental attachment, and a greater risk of depression and anxiety in children. Due to the changes in marriage and divorce, 19.7 million children live without a father in their home. Fatherlessness exponentially increases a child's risk of suicide, homelessness, behavioral disorders, educational performance, chemical abuse, delinquency, incarceration, and falling victim to sexual abuse. We have been told that feminism will make women happy. Has it? In 2009, a groundbreaking study by the National Bureau of Economic Research revealed what you might have already guessed. They found that despite women's increased education, their sexual freedom, their entrance into the workforce, their rights over their own bodies, all the advancements feminism has gained in society, women are still less happy than they were when surveyed in 1960, before the rise of feminism. Because with all the freedoms feminism promised came the pressures of balancing work and family, new societal expectations of women, increased rates of sexual abuse, and tremendous poverty. Instead of the happiness we were supposed to have, women today experience depression at roughly twice the rate as men. About 12 million women in the US, 12 million experience clinical depression each year. And although men are more likely to die from suicide, women report attempting suicide at twice the rate of men. You hardly need to do more than just observe a women's right parade to see this. Smeared across their faces are not the expressions of delight and satisfied happiness. Rather, they're the expressions of angst, of anger, of hatred. These are alarming facts, and wow, don't they highlight that all of us miss the mark? Because this brief little summary I just gave you, and trust me, it was brief. I can't tell you how much information I took out of this. You may be feeling like I've just put a burning spotlight on you, but it condemns us all. Standing in front of you this morning, I understand that there's not one of us that can bear up under the standard of perfection that God requires. And the truth is that all of us have participated in the statistics one way or another. Some of us have been promiscuous. Some of us carry STDs. Some of us have had abortions. Some of us have had multiple marriages. Some of us have believed the lie that a person without an education is nothing in this world, or a woman who doesn't have a career is inferior. Some of us have despised raising our children. Some of us have struggled for headship in our homes. Some of us have demeaned and emasculated our husbands. All of us have bought into the lie that women can and should do whatever they want. This is not the result of feminism ingrained in our thinking. This is just sin, and we're all guilty. There God stands with outstretched arms, offering us the freedom of forgiveness, the release from penalty, of cleanness. And I look down at myself and I realize that all I have to bring him is my sin, my personal filth, and the shame that I carry over it. And in moments like this, it's tempting to turn away. It's tempting to think my sin is too great to be forgiven, but it isn't. God already knows your sin. He's already covered it. All you have to do is give it to him. Yes, there will be consequences we will have to bear here in this lifetime, but there's no more guilt. The penalty has already been paid for your greatest sins. So take heart, repent, and then go and sin no more. This study of biblical womanhood that we've been doing, it's been refreshing in some ways. It's been enlightening in many ways, and it's been difficult in a lot of ways. What we're learning about biblical womanhood sometimes goes against everything we want to do. Every day within us is the temptation to think that if I just had a little more, if things were just a little different, if I could just whatever, I would be happy. But God's word and statistics tell us that happiness is not achieved in education or career or marriage or children or wealth or power or body shape or clothing or travel or how many people follow us on social media. Rather, happiness is achieved in two things: godliness with contentment. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment." Godliness. Well, that includes all the things we've been studying, right? If you haven't done your lessons and you're just relying on this at the end of the week, don't do that. Go back, because all the Bible is in the lessons and it lays out what God expects of us. It's embracing, and they could bring home the bacon and fry it up in a pan. But the truth is that women have found it very difficult physically and emotionally to balance out the responsibilities of the home and a career outside of it. The debt of graduate and postgraduate degrees has been crippling. The 80-hour work weeks of high-powered jobs have crushed many women who often hit the pinnacle and then leave the industry altogether in their mid-30s because they want to raise children. Many women choose to take part-time work to accommodate the needs of the family, which is often unsteady and with far lower pay. Although higher educated than their male counterparts, they still earn less. Debt has skyrocketed. They are not physically equipped to do all of the same jobs, particularly the physically demanding jobs that only men can do. And those who work full-time are still statistically more likely to take time off than men to birth children, or care for the elderly. Concerning children, almost a quarter of our children under the age of 5 are in some form of organized child care arrangement, being raised by a non-parent in order to accommodate their working mothers, despite the fact that this time period has been proven to be of primary importance for learning, social, and emotional development. Daycare has been directly linked to aggressive and disruptive behavior, weak social skills, a weaker parental attachment, and a greater risk of depression and anxiety in children. Due to the changes in marriage and divorce, 19.7 million children live without a father in their home. Fatherlessness exponentially increases a child's risk of suicide, homelessness, behavioral disorders, educational performance, chemical abuse, delinquency, incarceration, and falling victim to sexual abuse. We have been told that feminism will make women happy. Has it? In 2009, a groundbreaking study by the National Bureau of Economic Research revealed what you might have already guessed. They found that despite women's increased education, their sexual freedom, their entrance into the workforce, their rights over their own bodies, all the advancements feminism has gained in society, women are still less happy than they were when surveyed in 1960, before the rise of feminism. Because with all the freedoms feminism promised came the pressures of balancing work and family, new societal expectations of women, increased rates of sexual abuse, and tremendous poverty. Instead of the happiness we were supposed to have, women today experience depression at roughly twice the rate as men. About 12 million women in the US, 12 million experience clinical depression each year. And although men are more likely to die from suicide, women report attempting suicide at twice the rate of men. You hardly need to do more than just observe a women's right parade to see this. Smeared across their faces are not the expressions of delight and satisfied happiness. Rather, they're the expressions of angst, of anger, of hatred. These are alarming facts, and wow, don't they highlight that all of us miss the mark? Because this brief little summary I just gave you, and trust me, it was brief. I can't tell you how much information I took out of this. You may be feeling like I've just put a burning spotlight on you, but it condemns us all. Standing in front of you this morning, I understand that there's not one of us that can bear up under the standard of perfection that God requires. And the truth is that all of us have participated in the statistics one way or another. Some of us have been promiscuous. Some of us carry STDs. Some of us have had abortions. Some of us have had multiple marriages. Some of us have believed the lie that a person without an education is nothing in this world, or a woman who doesn't have a career is inferior. Some of us have despised raising our children. Some of us have struggled for headship in our homes. Some of us have demeaned and emasculated our husbands. All of us have bought into the lie that women can and should do whatever they want. This is not the result of feminism ingrained in our thinking. This is just sin, and we're all guilty. There God stands with outstretched arms, offering us the freedom of forgiveness, the release from penalty, of cleanness. And I look down at myself and I realize that all I have to bring him is my sin, my personal filth, and the shame that I carry over it. And in moments like this, it's tempting to turn away. It's tempting to think my sin is too great to be forgiven, but it isn't. God already knows your sin. He's already covered it. All you have to do is give it to him. Yes, there will be consequences we will have to bear here in this lifetime, but there's no more guilt. The penalty has already been paid for your greatest sins. So take heart, repent, and then go and sin no more. This study of biblical womanhood that we've been doing, it's been refreshing in some ways. It's been enlightening in many ways, and it's been difficult in a lot of ways. What we're learning about biblical womanhood sometimes goes against everything we want to do. Every day within us is the temptation to think that if I just had a little more, if things were just a little different, if I could just whatever, I would be happy. But God's word and statistics tell us that happiness is not achieved in education or career or marriage or children or wealth or power or body shape or clothing or travel or how many people follow us on social media. Rather, happiness is achieved in two things: godliness with contentment. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment." Godliness. Well, that includes all the things we've been studying, right? If you haven't done your lessons and you're just relying on this at the end of the week, don't do that. Go back, because all the Bible is in the lessons and it lays out what God expects of us. It's embracing and living out God's methods and God's standards for women. Some of them are the same as men, and others are unique to our gender. Not all of us will look the same as we live out God's calling. Some of us will be single. Some of us will be married. Some of us will have children. Some of us will work outside the home. We all have been given unique personalities and unique gifts, but we're all called to practice them in godliness according to the instruction of the Word of God. And this starts by thinking differently. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." You do what you do because you feel what you feel, because you think what you think. Okay? You do what you do because you feel what you feel, because you think what you think. Your thoughts control your feelings, and your feelings control your actions. So start by renewing your mind with godliness. Evaluate the things you hear and see if they're in line with God's, with what God says. Really evaluate if the things you think already, even outside of what you're hearing, evaluate if the things you think really line up with what God says, and then replace any faulty thinking with godliness. But that's not enough. God wants godliness with contentment. Contentment does not mean being satisfied with where you are. I'm sure Paul was not content rotting away in prison. Rather, contentment is practicing godliness within your circumstances and being satisfied with God despite them. Let me say that again. Contentment is practicing godliness within your circumstances and being satisfied with God despite them. God knows what's happening and what you need. He asks you to glorify Him within the circumstances He's allowing in your life right now. So be content to be godly in the quiet and in the storms, when it's uncomfortable and when it's blissful, and when you're making the changes in your life you need to, when you're kicking out self and inserting the Spirit, do it without grumbling. Be content. Paul says in Philippians, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You may be here this morning and you're hurting over one of the topics we've just brought up, and the guilt of that sin is heavy. Might I encourage you, even now, around the table with your small group leaders who love you and have been working with you the last 6 weeks, if you've been carrying the weight of a sin in your life and the guilt of that sin is weighing on you, would you confess that to the Lord this morning? Might I encourage you to confess that to one another and free yourself from carrying that burden? God says that we should confess our sins to one another. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And this morning, maybe we could leave this place without that burden on our back, but with a freedom and a blessing and a joy of forgiveness and the grace of God that's been experienced in a new way. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we pray, Lord, that we would have the courage and the strength to know your word and understand what you have for us, and that we would change our thinking to think like you and to have a contentment with that, Lord, and then to act differently because of it. Lord, would your spirit work within us to search us and to find any unclean thing in us, Lord, that we might confess that to you and be clean, Lord, and walk in your ways. It's easy to see how living a life that pleases you is radically different. It's not like the world at all. And we're just comforted in knowing, Lord, that your spirit is with us and will help us. And we pray for your favor. We pray for your blessing as we walk in the newness of life, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Living out God's methods and God's standards for women. Some of them are the same as men, and others are unique to our gender. Not all of us will look the same as we live out God's calling. Some of us will be single. Some of us will be married. Some of us will have children. Some of us will work outside the home. We all have been given unique personalities and unique gifts, but we're all called to practice them in godliness according to the instruction of the Word of God. And this starts by thinking differently. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." You do what you do because you feel what you feel, because you think what you think. Okay? You do what you do because you feel what you feel, because you think what you think. Your thoughts control your feelings, and your feelings control your actions. So start by renewing your mind with godliness. Evaluate the things you hear and see if they're in line with what God says. Really evaluate if the things you think already, even outside of what you're hearing, evaluate if the things you think really line up with what God says, and then replace any faulty thinking with godliness. But that's not enough. God wants godliness with contentment. Contentment does not mean being satisfied with where you are. I'm sure Paul was not content rotting away in prison. Rather, contentment is practicing godliness within your circumstances and being satisfied with God despite them. Let me say that again. Contentment is practicing godliness within your circumstances and being satisfied with God despite them. God knows what's happening and what you need. He asks you to glorify him within the circumstances he's allowing in your life right now. So be content to be godly in the quiet and in the storms, when it's uncomfortable and when it's blissful. And when you're making the changes in your life you need to, when you're kicking out self and inserting the spirit, do it without grumbling. Be content. Paul says in Philippians, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." You may be here this morning and you're hurting over one of the topics we've just brought up, and the guilt of that sin is heavy. Might I encourage you, even now, around the table with your small group leaders who love you and have been working with you the last 6 weeks, if you've been carrying the weight of a sin in your life and the guilt of that sin is weighing on you, would you confess that to the Lord this morning? Might I encourage you to confess that to one another and free yourself from carrying that burden? God says that we should confess our sins to one another. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And this morning, maybe we could leave this place without that burden on our back, but with a freedom and a blessing and a joy of forgiveness and the grace of God that's been experienced in a new way. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we pray, Lord, that we would have the courage and the strength to know your word and understand what you have for us, and that we would change our thinking to think like you and to have a contentment with that, Lord, and then to act differently because of it. Lord, would your spirit work within us to search us and to find any unclean thing in us, Lord, that we might confess that to you and be clean, Lord, and walk in your ways. It's easy to see how living a life that pleases you is radically different. It's not like the world at all. And we're just comforted in knowing, Lord, that your spirit is with us and will help us. And we pray for your favor. We pray for your blessing as we walk in the newness of life, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.